Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
All right, take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 16. By the way, that other young person that was baptized was Aubrey Hart. Aubrey, raise your hand, buddy. I tell you one thing, to see a young man good looking step up and say, "Jesus is my Savior," man, I tell you what, that gets you fired up. Amen, church? Well, we're going to start something new today, and we're going to do a... We have not been able to have our NCBC 101, which is kind of like a new members class, kind of like a class for folks to know a little bit about our church. And so we're going to do something we don't do often. We're going to take a little parenthesis and do a little series about the church. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be in the 16th chapter. And I want to tell you something I tell you every week. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. That's important, church. Amen? Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many watching us online and many in this auditorium today are believers, but not all. But we are all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. I'd like to just title this little short series, "I Will Build My Church." I will build my church, a gathered community of faith. That's what a New Testament church is. I want us to embark on a study of the church. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're in church. So that's one of the blessings as I get to share these truths, and you're here in the service. But we know there's some people that wonder if they need a church. What is the importance of the church? What is the purpose of a church? Just what is a church? And today, I'd like to deal with the subject today. What is the church? A called out assembly. What is the church? A called out assembly. I was reading recently 11 incredible benefits of going to church. Now, church family, we know that the Lord has established the church. We're going to talk about that theologically, but I thought these were interesting, all right? Number one, 11 incredible benefits of going to church. Number one, it reduces stress. By the way, a guy at Vanderbilt University back in 2017 did research on 5,000 people, and he realized that going to church reduces your mortality risk by 55%. So if you want to live longer, come to church. There you go. There you go. So it reduces stress. Some of y'all are saying, "Well, when I come here, my stress goes up." I hope that's not the case. But anyway, and then there's friendship, number two, or companionship. A lot of people in the church, you attend regularly, you make friends, you make godly mentors. Then there's corporate worship. Boy, what an opportunity to worship our Lord together and lift our voices corporately. And then there's opportunities, number four, to use your gift. Being part of the church gives us opportunities to use our gifts and use them to make a difference. Number five, a chance to introduce children to God. What a blessing it is to have little children. I tell you, little children and young people are the life of the church. I tell you, it's exciting to see these teenagers learning about Jesus, to think about the children's programs and the preschool ministry and how it introduces our children to the Lord. And we combine with the family. Often I say to families all the time, we want to do in the church what reinforces what you're doing in the home, because the home is the number one place to touch children, but it helps us when we have it in the church. And then number six, the benefit of the church is for encouragement. We're able to encourage one another. And then number seven, as a springboard for leadership. Many times people grow in their walk with the Lord in the church, and it's a springboard for leadership. Number eight, gives opportunities to serve your community. We talked this morning about helping our global connections with internationals coming up here in the next couple of weeks. And so we need your help. And so this, you have opportunities to serve in your community. That opportunity among many others that we have. It teaches you how to love. Teaches you how to love people. We're around one another, and gives us a place, a crucible to do that. Number 10, gives us access to resources you may not have had otherwise. You learn from others. You learn about things that will help you in your spiritual life. And then number 11, it introduces people to their Savior. The most important thing of all is it introduces people to their Savior. So I'd like for us to think about, what is a church? It is a called out assembly. Now, Dr. Charles Ryrie, who I greatly respect, some of you maybe have had the Ryrie Study Bible, his definition of a church is this: a local church is an assembly of professing believers in Christ who have been baptized and who are organized to do his will. That's a great, nice, simple, good definition of a church. Greg Allison, who is a professor of theology, wrote a book called Sojourners and Strangers, and here's his definition of the church. The church is the people of God who have been saved through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and have been incorporated into his body through baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Norman Geisler, who has spoken here before years and years ago, here's his definition of the church: an assembly of believers joined to Christ's spiritual body by the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration, when they individually place their faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If still on earth, they should be part of a local body of believers meeting regularly for edification, worship, and participation in the ordinances. By the way, next week we're going to talk about the ordinances of the church. Okay, that'll be part of it. Dr. Wayne Grudem has a thick systematic theology. His definition of the church is short. It says this: the church is the community of all true believers of all time. And then our Baptist faith and message, which is our confession of faith, it is our statement of faith, it says it like this: a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. A rather long definition of the church. I'd like us to think about this. The church is a gathered community of faith, all right? The word gathered, it means we worship together. I mentioned last week that we have folks that will join us and then they don't come. And I said, if you're planning to unite with our church, then you need to come. You need to be a part of it, okay? So we worship together. Then we study together. We have life groups. And I have an updated list of all the life groups that are on the back table back there. And if there's anyone in our worshiping congregation that wants to know about studying the scripture together with other believers in your life stage, that's an important part of what we're all about at North Central. We are a gathered community of faith. We worship together, we study together, and then we minister alongside one another. We're about to begin our Awana program beginning in the end of this month, and we need leadership. We need folks to serve, and so this is an opportunity. So as a part of our church, we're a gathered community of faith, the word gathered incorporates the idea that we worship, study, and minister together. And then I think about the word community. The word community to me is like a word like family. It's a place where we show love, we show encouragement, we show acceptance, we affirm, we rejoice with one another, we support one another, we help one another, and we're accountable to one another. So there's that community, the community of faith in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word faith is knowing what's important. Salvation, the challenge of the gospel upon our lives, and pursuing God's design for life. So I would say, basically, a simple definition is a gathered community of faith, a local gathered community of faith. Now, look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and I'm going to move quickly through these scriptures, all right? And how you doing on temperature? You making it? Shake your head, okay? I want you to imagine, and y'all help me imagine it, okay, because these lights are hot. But you're in an igloo. It is cold in an igloo, right? Okay, all right. All right, well, the Lord's going to help us. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus said, "Thou art Peter," and that is a word for a little stone. And then he said, "And on this rock," and he used a different word for a huge rock, a boulder that would mean a foundation. And he says, upon that foundation, what foundation? Upon the foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So if you're writing things down, here's the first thing I want you to think about in what is the church. Number one, it is a called out assembly built by Jesus. It is a called out assembly built by Jesus. Now, the word church is the word ecclesia, and it comes to mean a gathering or an assembly, a called out assembly. Now, it's used 114 times in the Bible. 90 times it's used for the local congregation. You know, sometimes Paul will say to the church at Philippi, okay? That word ecclesia is talking about a local congregation. Now, in this place, he says, "I will build my church." He's not necessarily talking about a local assembly. He's talking about what we call the universal church. Those are of all believers that have been saved, those that have gone on to heaven, those that are alive right now. That is the universal church. And so he talks about that in both of those ways. But most frequently, the scripture is used of a local group of Christians living in a certain place. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The rock of his confession. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And he said, "I will build my church." Now, in Psalm 118, verse 22, it says this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Talking about Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. Jesus actually referred to this passage himself in Matthew 21, before the church was ever founded. In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, some people say the church is built on Peter. Because it says, upon this rock, thou art Peter. And the word Peter means a stone. And they think because it says, upon this rock I will build my church, they take it to mean, upon Peter I will build my church. And that's why there are denominations that would go all the way back to say Peter was the leader of the church and the whole church was rested upon Peter. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says it this way in his commentary. He says, the church or God's temple is built on Jesus Christ, not on Peter. How could God build his church on a fallible man like Peter? Later, the same Peter who confessed Christ right here became an adversary and entertained Satan's thoughts in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. But some people say, well, that was before Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then consider Peter's doctrinal blunders recorded in Galatians chapter 2 when he showed partiality and was called out by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2. His blunders that had to be dealt with by Paul. This event occurred after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh no, ladies and gentlemen, the church of Jesus Christ is not built upon a man. It's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, a called out assembly that is built by Jesus. That is what a church is. Now, Peter even acknowledged that Jesus was the foundation in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. I won't read that, but he actually goes back and quotes that verse of Scripture and talks about Jesus being the foundation. He says in this passage, the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, the church is unstoppable. You think about all the places in the world that people have tried to snuff out the church. They've tried to stop the church. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus predicted and said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates in this day and age when this was written is kind of like City Hall. Decisions are made there. He's saying that the gates of hell, where the decisions are made, will not prevail against God's people. Those gates will not prevail against God's people. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, people that are locked up in a gate, the gates of hell, Jesus said, when I come, they will come out of the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail. Notice it's the picture of the gate there and the church bombarding that gate. And so it was built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. We use keys to open doors. And the Lord was telling his disciples, I'm going to give you the privilege of opening the door of faith to the Jews at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So he was giving them the ability to open doors and giving the keys to the kingdom to those that would take the gospel. And we have that opportunity. We have great ability with the gospel message that we have to unlock the truth of the gospel to people as we share Jesus Christ. So a called out assembly. What is the church? Number one, it is a called out assembly, and it is built by Jesus. Here's number two, write this one down. Number two, it was birthed at Pentecost. Now, I want you to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. We have the story of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. They were speaking in languages that everyone could hear there that had come for that feast. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? This is the place that the Holy Spirit came upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is where the church began. Now, we know that it wasn't before this. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go back. The Lord Jesus said to his followers, "But you shall," or "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be," or "shall be, witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, in Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke confirmed this when it said this in verse 47, Luke 24, 47, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." And so we see that there was something, there was an event going to happen, and it happened at the day, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts 1:8, where it says, "You shall receive power, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth," that gives us a great outline to the book of Acts right there in that passage of Scripture. So what do we know about the church that has birthed there? There's the church universal. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then there is the church local. We are interested in the universal church, but we're particularly interested in a local congregation. The Lord spoke of it being in the future. It was birthed at Pentecost because we know the Lord spoke about it being in the future. It had not existed until the Lord spoke about it that this was coming. All right? And then we see the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit that took place, which actually is predicted in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Look at that. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the Lord Jesus predicted that the church would be established and birthed at Pentecost. Now, I want you to look at a very important scripture, all right? I want everybody to find this in their Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians. So you go Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. You say, "How do I become a part of the body of Christ?" All right? It begins with this right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Well, let me go back to verse 12. And pick up with verse 12 and then go to 13. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." It's talking about how we need one another. We're all part of the body of Christ. And then it says this, "For by one Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, this particular baptism it's talking about is not water baptism. Aubrey and Kylie were baptized on Friday at the camp, okay? That is a public declaration of their faith in Christ. They're basically saying to the world, I am a believer in Christ, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. But this baptism is a baptism the Holy Spirit places upon all believers. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And this happens at the point of salvation. The church began, it was birthed at Pentecost, all right? It was built by Jesus. Number three, it is made up of believers. I just looked at the passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and we are baptized in the body of Christ when we are saved. In Acts chapter 2, that Pentecost passage, when you get down to verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 souls were added." These are believers, those who had received his word, all right? Acts 2:47 says it this way, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being what? Saved. So those who were being saved. So how do you become a part of the church? Well, you become a part of the church by becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first step. You become a part of the universal church by trusting in Jesus Christ, and you become a part of the local church by finding that local church to plant your life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, it says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, verse 21 says, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So this is very important for us as a church family. You cannot be a member of a New Testament church unless you're saved. Now, every once in a while, and of course, I heard this years ago, and I can see where this is coming from. Dr. Billy Graham used to say that he believed that one of the greatest mission fields in the church today is the membership of the churches. He believed there was about half of the members of churches that did not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, you notice when people want to unite with our church, they come forward in an invitation time. This is the way we have done it for over 80 years at North Central. We give a public invitation, and we ask people to make a decision to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Or if they would like to unite with our church, just come. So let me encourage you, if you're thinking about uniting with our church, let me just say, at least up to this point, there's no way around it. There's no way around it. You're supposed to laugh when I do that, okay? Because I get a lot of people like, now we want to join. How do we join? Well, do you notice at the end of the service I give what we call an invitation and a worship song? And people come. That's how you join, okay? So people come. But I want you to know that one of the things that we do, and because to be a member here, and to be a member of any New Testament church, you must be a believer, is we sit down with you and listen to when you trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you a believer? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? So it's very important that we realize that the local church was built by Jesus, is birthed at Pentecost, and it's made up of believers. And then here's number four, the last one. Who are baptized? Who are baptized? Now, we're going to talk about baptism next week. We're not going to go into it a lot today. But Jesus gave us his example. He was baptized himself. And then we find in Acts 2:38, when Peter preached that message at Pentecost, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot find in the New Testament places where people have been saved and a part of a local church that were not baptized. We find that position. Now, we're a Baptist church. We believe in baptizing people. Amen? We do, but I want you to know this. There are other denominations that are solid in their theology, and they baptize people too. Because you can't get around the fact that if you are a follower of Jesus and you have been born again, you are to be baptized. Now, there's differing opinions about what that baptism looks like. We're going to talk about a little bit about that next week. But we find in the book of Acts, when Peter was at the home of Cornelius, there was a response there. Then Peter answered in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So we find it over and over and over again. Furthermore, in the commission of the church, Jesus said, he came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, doing what? baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, to sum up our study today, and next week we're going to talk about the ordinances, then we're going to talk about the purpose, then we're going to talk about the polity of the church, the government of the church, how we operate the church, and the passions of the church. I don't know if we can get it all in four times or not, but today, what is the church, all right? It's a called out assembly, all right? Built by Jesus, birthed at Pentecost, made up of believers, number four, who are baptized. So I'm giving it this little definition I gave you at the beginning, a gathered community of faith. Gathered means we worship and study and minister together. A community shows love, encouragement, acceptance, affirmation, rejoicing, support, help, and accountability, among other things. And then a community, a gathered community of faith, knowing what is important, that salvation is by grace in Christ alone, in faith, by faith alone in Christ alone, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and we're pursuing God's design for life. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London when Kelly and I went to see our daughter and son-in-law, who were in England for a brief semester of study. We had a chance to go over there, and I told Kelly one of the things I wanted to see was a Metropolitan Tabernacle. We went in there on just a regular day of the week, and man, I was checking doors. They were all locked. Man, I kept finding one until I opened it up. I found a bookstore. I said, would you let me go into the pulpit? Well, as it turns out, the building that Spurgeon actually preached in had been destroyed, but they had rebuilt it, okay, later. But there still was a pulpit there that was about where Spurgeon was, where he preached. And for years he preached, even without a microphone. He had a booming voice, and people from all over could hear him. He preached to 20,000. And they published his sermons in the London Times every Monday morning. But here's the interesting thing about the church. January the 6th, 1850, here's what Spurgeon, a teenager, said. He said, and when he talked about those years, he said, I was years and years upon the brink of hell. I mean, in my own feeling. He said, I was unhappy. I was desponding. I was despairing. He said, I dreamed of hell. My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing that I was lost. On a cold, snowy day, Spurgeon wanted to give his life to Christ. He thought of a way. He said, He was in despair. He was on his way to church, and there was such a snowstorm, he could not get there. And so he ducked into an alley, and he went into a different church. The door was open. There was about 12 people in there. Now, this teenage boy, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was in a church that he'd never been in before. And it turns out that the pastor couldn't even get there. Okay? And so one of the laymen in the church stood up and he read this text of Scripture, Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Here's what Spurgeon said about that guy. He said, he had not much to say, thank God. If you say that about me, I'm just kidding. All right. He said, he had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text. So, I don't want to give away all my preacher's secrets, but anyway. But he kept repeating his text. Then stopping, he pointed where I was sitting under the gallery, and he said, quote, that young man there looks very miserable. And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist can do, as a primitive Methodist church. He said, look, young man, look now. Then Spurgeon said, then I had this vision, not a vision of my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. Now I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe that I also understood what it was to believe, and I did believe in one moment. And then he said, walking home, and as the snow fell on my road home from the little house of prayer, I thought every snowflake talked with me and told of the pardon that I had found, for I was white as the driven snow. A little church, a local church, that Charles Haddon Spurgeon stumbled in, and a lay preacher got up and said, look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. A church is a place that's a gathered community of love. 1976, my father had died of cancer, and I was wondering what life was all about. Through the love of my sister and my brother-in-law, they convinced me to go to camp. Where are these teenagers? Raise your hand, teenagers. Are you here? Right here. They convinced me to go to a youth camp at Lake Yale. It wasn't Lake Swan, but Lake Yale. Similar. I went there because they said there was going to be softball games and that they got a trophy. They convinced me to go. That church took this little red-headed kid, and they told me about Jesus. And I remember sitting in that auditorium as if I was the only guy in there. I felt like God was speaking to me. He said, Calvin, you've heard this message before. It's time you decide, will you give your life to Jesus or not? And I'm so grateful that through the love of the people there, I gave my heart to Christ. And what helped me, what was amazing about that local church, same as this local church, the buddies that I had, Aubrey, like you, and like these teenagers back here, the buddies that I had, here's the way I think about it. They captured me for Christ. In a single-parent home, most of my buddies, they all have moms and dads, and they'd been in the church forever, and yet they included me. It's nice to be included. Amen? They included me. And on Friday nights, they called me and they said, hey, Calvin, we're going to go play some 3-on-3. You want to come? And I said, yeah, man, I can take all of you. And then they commenced pounding on me. I wasn't that good. One of them had a lake place down here in Keystone. That was a big deal to me. He invited me. And I did some things, and they challenged me with the gospel in that church. That's a local church. A gathered community of faith. Hey, listen, it set the groundwork for when I came to UF, I knew I needed a church. And I didn't even have a car. I had buddies, roommates taking me to different churches, and eventually I had an old Buick Apollo. Man, this thing was a tank. Cost me a full tank of gas just to get to church, just about, I think. But anyway, and I started coming to North Central Baptist Church, and this church right here, not in this location, because, by the way, the church is not a building. Amen?
Amen.
A church is the people. But you know what they did? They included me, and they challenged me. And I saw men, as being a young man, I saw men who had rib-rock convictions about their life, their morality, their love for the gospel, their willingness to spread the gospel, their stewardship of their time, talents, and treasure. And it reinforced what I got as a teenager. And the biggest deal of all is I met that sweet girl here. A local body of believers. Everybody needs a church. Because if you're out on your own, You say, yes, I know Jesus and I can be a witness. But let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. There are those that can pour into you in a local body of believers, and there are people you can pour into and minister to in that local body of believers. Folks, the Bible says we're all gifted and we're members one of another. A local body of believers. I'm so thankful for the churches that I've been a part of and the way they have challenged me with the gospel and the way they have included me and encouraged me through the years. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.